Well, this is our next to the last study. Next week we will end this thing. And I've enjoyed the time with you. Fellowship has been super. So we're just grateful to God for each of you and your faithfulness. And you mean a lot to us. You need to know that. Just remember, if you can remember these four things about the book of the Revelation, it speaks of this course, the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he's coming to rescue and restore Israel to their proper place at the table. They're scattered all over the world right now. Of course, there's some that's come, it's called the Zionist movement. They've come back into the land and they have been given a statehood and a country. But that's not necessarily this coming that's coming. These Jews will be coming from all over the world. But it may be. I think it's the beginning of this coming of the Lord Jesus back. So he's coming to rescue and restore Israel. Number two, he's coming to recall and reward the church for their part in carrying the gospel to the world and building the churches. And he's coming to reclaim and renew the earth from Satan, who is the usurper. He's coming to take over and to restore it to its pre-fall condition. And he's coming to rule and to reign over the earth for 1,000 years. Now the difference is he's going to rule, that is, his rule is going to be righteous and just, and he's going to be the one to take care of all the problems and issues on the planet, and he's going to reign, and that reign will be for 1,000 years, and that's the difference between the ruling and the reigning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight we're looking at chapter 21, and tonight we're talking about the capital city of the new heaven and the new earth. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these things are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illumined and illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall by no means enter anything into it that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
And so we're bringing up tonight a look at the capital city and the new heavens and new earth. Now concentrate on the new heaven and new earth. This is different from this old heaven and old earth. God is going to usher us to a new heaven and a new earth. As we move through Revelation, we have learned that it's a logical movement and it's chronological. And we're working on the seventh of those seven chronological parts of the book, the end of the book that begins with the second coming of Christ. And it's going to end with, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Of course, that's in chapter 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And that's the last of those seven "and I saws" of John that make the book, in my mind, it makes the book jump alive. Now, let me just kind of go through some of the characteristics of what we're going to be looking at here in this new heaven and new earth, this city that we're going to be talking about. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, I just can see the order in this. God is a God of order, and He does everything in a very orderly way. And He's putting it together in an orderly way. The city is laid out as a square, and you'll see in a moment why I call it the city four square. And its length is as great as its width, and the measuring of the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. That's a big city. Its length and width and height are equal. In other words, like I said, it's a square, it's a cube. And he measured its wall, 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, amethysts. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. John 14, 1 through 3, if you remembered the words of Jesus Christ, he told his disciples that he was going away. And he said, if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I am going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I think this city here is the one that Abraham was looking for. In Hebrews 11:8, it said he looked for a city whose maker and builder is God. You remember that? It's also found in 12:22 and 11:14. That's, Abraham was looking for that city. He was looking for this city. It's what he was looking for. Now, human language is really inadequate to describe the magnificence of the believer's indescribable eternal home. But we must take the words at face value. That's the way I take the Bible. I take it that words have meaning, and they have meaning in context. So that's what I'm looking for when I'm studying the Bible. Because if the words do not mean what they say, who then has the authority to say what they do mean? That's the key. If we abandon the literal meaning of the text, it leads to a groundless, futile speculation and puts the interpretation in the hands of human beings. And who is to say what human being is right? Someone said the Bible is inspired in spots, but who's inspired to spot the spots? This city is a material creation, yet so unique to us, it is beyond belief. It's not material like we know material. That's why I say it's a new heaven and new earth. It's not like, there's nothing in this world, nothing, that we can compare to that one. God's going to begin again. He's going to begin again with a new creation. He's going to begin again with a new heaven and a new earth. So that's important for us to understand. John's words provide all the detail that God has given to us. He said the city had a great high wall that indicates it has dimensions. It is not this gigantic floating spiritual city, but it has limits. It can be entered and exited through its 12 gates. It's not a floating around on clouds in heaven. And we're not sitting on those clouds playing harps. This is a real city. And the gates, 12 angels are stationed to oversee God's glory and to serve his people. The gates had names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, and celebrating for all eternity God's covenant relationship with Israel. The people of the promises, the covenants, the scriptures, and the Messiah, all tied together. They are arranged in a particular, specific order. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And this reminds us of the way the 12 tribes encamped around the tabernacle in Numbers 2. In other words, God's got us a pattern there, but it's different. It's going to be totally different. And of the allotment of the tribal lands around the millennial temple in Ezekiel 48. Now here's what I want you to see. The massive wall of the city was anchored by 12 foundation stones. And on them there were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. These stones memorialize God's covenant relationship with the church, of which the apostles are the foundation builders. Ephesians 2:20. They were built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, at the top of each gate was the name of one of the tribes of Israel. At the bottom of each gate was the name of one of the apostles. Thus, the layout of the city's gates pictures God's favor on all, His redeemed people, both those under the old covenant and those under the new covenant. Then a strange thing occurred. The angel who spoke with John had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The significance of all three measurements is that they mark out what belongs to God. The result of the angel's measuring revealed that the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod 1,500 miles, 12 stadia. A stadia was about 607 feet. Now, listen to this. Thus, the city walls are about 1,380 miles each. That's a big city wall, is it not? Plenty of room. Dr. Henry Morris points out that a cube-shaped city is well suited for the existence of glorified beings. That's a quote. It should also be remembered that the new bodies of the resurrected saints will be like those of angels, no longer limited by gravitational or electromagnetic forces at the present. We'll have glorified bodies, but they won't be limited. I love that idea. We can go where we want to go, and later on we'll find out we can eat. We can eat. We will eat. We will have banquets. This is not like eating here. It's not like bodies here. This is all new. And what I'm saying is it will be easy for us, the inhabitants, to travel vertically, horizontally in the New Jerusalem. Consequently, the streets of the city described in verse 21 may well include vertical passageways as well as horizontal avenues, and the blocks could be real cubical blocks instead of square areas between streets as in present-day earthly cities. Based on certain of these speculations about the design of the city and the number of the redeemed who will live in it, Morris calculates that each person's cube would be approximately 75 acres on each side. How would you like to go to your room? Would that be big enough for you? Could you get your furniture in that? I go prepare a place for you. This is what Jesus said. And he could have said, plenty of room for the redeemed. If the city of the superimposed on the present day United States, it would extend from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico and from Colorado to the Atlantic Ocean. That's a big place. That is a huge place. Now, the angel next measured the city's wall at 72 yards, most likely its thickness. Then, as if to emphasize that the city's dimensions are literal and not mystical, John adds the parenthetical footnote that those dimensions were given according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Translation, a yard is a yard, a foot is a foot, and a mile is a mile, whether for humans or angels. Now, the material of this massive city wall was made out of jasper. The same diamond-like stone mentioned earlier. Not only was it the clear wall was clear, but also the city itself was also clear. Now think about that a minute. You're living in a room with clear walls. What does that do for privacy? There's no need for privacy. It eliminates privacy. There'll be nothing in heaven, however, that calls for privacy. Then it talks about the foundation. The foundation stones were adorned with every kind of precious stone. Now, when we call these precious stones out, they're not like the precious stones that we have here. They're a different kind of precious stone. They're different. This is a new heaven and a new earth. The first foundation stone is jasper, as previously noted, and it's best identified as a diamond. The second, a sapphire. That's a brilliant blue stone. The third is chalcedony, a stone from the Chalcedon region of what is now modern Turkey. Sky blue in color with colored stripes. The fourth is emerald, a bright green stone. The fifth is sardonyx, a red and white striped stone. The sixth is sardius, a common quartz stone found in various shades of red. The seventh is chrysolite, a transparent gold and yellow-hued stone. The eighth is beryl, a stone found in various colors, including shades of green, yellow, and blue. The ninth is topaz, a yellow-green stone. The tenth is chrysoprase, P-R-A-S-E, chrysoprase, a gold-tinted green stone. The 11th is jacinth, a blue or violet-colored stone. The 12th is amethyst, a purple stone. Now, here, get this in your mind, all of these. The emerald, the sardix, the sardius, the chrysolite, the beryl, the topaz, the chrysoprase, the jacinth, the amethyst. These are all beautiful jewels, and with light flashing from them. And these brightly colored stones refract the shining brilliance of God's glory into a tapestry of beautiful colors. You couldn't take it in. When you look at it, you couldn't even say, you couldn't even muster, wow. Of course, you'll have a glorified body then, and you'll be able to take it in. The scene was one of, here it comes, breathtaking beauty. So when we say, what's heaven going to be like? That's it. I want to know what heaven's like. That's it. It's not floating around on a cloud playing a harp. When Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, it is a fantastic place. It is a beautiful place. And he's already prepared it for you. And it's waiting for you. It's got your name on the door. It's yours. And that's where you will spend eternity. But you won't be snared there. The universe will be your backyard. That sounds like something out of a sci-fi movie. That'd probably make a good one, wouldn't it? But this is God's Word. This is God's Word. All of these dazzling colors, these flashing lights are from the New Jerusalem throughout the recreated universe. The next part of the heavenly city that caught John's eye was the 12 gates, which were, here it comes, 12 pearls. Now, pearls in our day, right now, real pearls are highly prized. They really are. If they're real, they're high dollar items. Great value. They were in John's day. But these pearls were like no pearl ever produced by an oyster today. Because each one of the gates was a single gigantic pearl nearly 1,400 miles high. Folks, that's a big pearl. Watch this. There's a spiritual truth behind this. And this is one of the major spiritual truths here. And this is the one I get. By the fact that the gates were made of pearls, as John Phillips explains, he said, how appropriate. All of the other precious gems, all of the metals, all of the stones are not like the pearl. The pearl is a gem formed by an oyster, the only one formed by living flesh. But the humble oyster receives, here's what happens, a little small grain of sand that becomes an irritation. And he attempts to stop the pain by covering that irritant. He covers it, and he continues to cover it, and he continues to cover it, and continues until it does away with the pain. So the oyster quells his pain, stops his pain by making the pearl. The pearl, we might say, is the answer of the oyster to that which injured it. Now, this is the big idea. This beautiful city is God's answer in Christ to wicked men who crucified God's beloved Son, His only begotten Son, and put Him to open shame. So why not have an oyster that big, beautiful, speaking of what He accomplished when He died on the cross? Just like God to make the gates of the New Jerusalem of pearl. The saints, as they come and go, will forever be reminded when they walk through the gates, as they pass the gates of glory, that access to God's home is only because of Calvary. Those gates will never let you forget that your salvation was bought and paid for by the suffering of the Lamb of God. The size of that suffering, and we put it in human language, is comparable with the size of those gates. Think of the supernatural pearls from which they are made. What gigantic suffering do those gates of pearl symbolize? Throughout the endless ages, we shall be reminded by those pearly gates of the immensity of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Those pearls hung eternally at the excess routes to glory will remind us forever, coming and going, of the one who hung on the tree. And I go back to that phrase, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. But Thomas asked the question I probably would have asked, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how do we know the way? Remember what he said? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk. And by the way, when I saw that, I thought, it's going to have nations? Yes. This new heaven and new earth will have nations by its light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. No unclean thing, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. Keep in mind the power of our gospel is based upon the identity of the one who died on that cross. He was the God who became flesh. He was the God who became man. When he took in his body our sin, and he said, it is finished. It was finished. And because he is the God-man, it is enough. His death and resurrection is enough to give us forever life. And we will never lose that forever life. And it says here at the kind of closing it off, the gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written again in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I alluded last week to this, and I wanted to kind of put this on tape. I said I thought, somebody asked me if I thought there were degrees of punishment in hell. And how I came up with that idea. And I want to show you a couple of passages. Sometimes I have to, because I put a lot of time into the words themselves in Scripture, and I do spend time in the Hebrew and the Greek and find the depth of those words and where those words originated, how they played out across history and changed, and I've tried to do all that. But I want you to see this. This is where I get the idea. Now, this is what, catch this word, I get the idea that there may be differences of punishment in hell. And the first one I find is in Matthew 10, verse 28. And by the way, the one who spoke of hell more than anyone else in Scripture, by far, was Jesus Christ. But in verse 28 of Matthew 10, I read these words. Jesus is speaking, and he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now look back in verse 15. Jesus said this, speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, speaking of the cities that had rejected him. He said, "Assuredly I say to you," listen to this, "it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." In other words, what I see in that is there's going to be differences. Do you see that? Differences of judgments. Differences in the heat of the flames of hell, depending upon the person's life. There are people who will go to hell because they have not trusted Christ as Savior. They will go to hell. But they're not bad people. Morally, they were good people. Morally, they did good things in their life. Morally, they helped people. Morally, they were probably used to bring sheep to the shepherd. Morally, they were outstanding folks. I believe personally that they're going to be judged according to their works, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But their works are going to be different. Some works are going to be better than other works. And you got neighbors that are better neighbors than other neighbors. You got neighbors you loan your lawnmower to, you hope you get it back. But you've got neighbors that you know you can loan your lawnmower to. And you'll probably get it back in better shape than you gave it. I'm talking about their different parts of morality across the human race. And God's judgment, listen to me, is always fair. It's always just. He always balances His righteousness, His absolute rightness, with His justice. He will keep them in perfect balance. And there's another passage in Romans that I go to a lot. Romans 2, verse 5. Listen, look at this. "Accordance with your hardness and the impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, you're storing it up. The flames of the fires of hell are not going to be as hot as they are on those. There are those who prevent sheep from coming to the shepherd. There are those who stifle the gospel to keep the gospel from going where God wants it to go, who stand in the way of the truth of the text of the Bible. There are those who become roadblocks to grace, and they will be judged accordingly. And in the end, the Bible says in Revelation 11:15, and death and Hades were cast into the liquid lake of fire. But the bottom line of what I'm saying to you is, it's my opinion, please hear that, that because God is a just God, He does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. That's Scripture. He does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. That there's going to be differences in punishment in hell. Verse 6 says, who will render to each one, now listen to this, according to his deeds. That's Romans 2, 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. That's a over and out statement. There's no negotiation. There's no rationalization. It's just plain and simple. If it's true, and I can show you in the text that it is, that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. That's what He builds His throne on. David says it two times, that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And so God is a righteous God. And I think there are people who are going to be in the lake of fire who are going to suffer far greater than others. But one day death and hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades will be. Revelation 11:20. Now I want you to see this. I read you Romans 2:5. I wanted you to see Hebrews 10. And we'll stop there. Hebrews 10:29. Hebrews 10:29. I've often puzzled over this verse. Puzzled over it. It says, of how much worse punishment. Now right there tells me there's different degrees of punishment. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who hath trodden or had trampled the Son of God underfoot, and counted the blood of the covenant with which he was set apart, sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. So there's worse punishment and not so worse punishment. And Linda mentioned something on the way out tonight that I hadn't thought of. She says, you've taught your ministry about the kingdom and how there's going to be differences of reigning in the kingdom, based on how we carry out our spiritual gifts here. It's not one size fits all in the kingdom. We're not going to all reign in the same way in the coming kingdom. And by the way, the kingdom is not the new heaven and new earth. The kingdom is for 1,000 years. It has a limit. The new heaven and new earth has no limit. But the 1,000-year reign of Christ has a beginning and has an end. Okay? Put that in your thinking. Now, the idea here is of how much greater shall he be thought worthy, he hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and done despite to the Spirit of grace. In other words, what they have done is they have in some insidious way prevented the good news of Jesus Christ to get to where it needs to be. Or their testimony has been such that they have turned people off to the gospel. So I think that's what he's speaking of there in that passage. Of how much greater punishment shall he be thought worthy of trodden under the foot of the Son of God and done despite to the Spirit of grace.